Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Quickly, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. This is the last week of our Perfected Love series. But it is not the last week we will perfect love. At the end of this message series, love should be perfected in you, and therefore no fear lives in you. But I know some people missed a couple weeks. I don't say this often, but if you missed any of the weeks in this series, you need to listen. It's only what, 3 weeks long, right? You really, really, really need to listen to it. We talked about the orphan spirit. We talked about the elder brother spirit. Today we're going to talk about the Father. And this will get you so rooted and grounded in love that it will change your life. And there goes the anointing. Ichabod. I'll put it right there. All right. You guys ready? I want to pray before we read the word today. I missed you all. You know that? Some of you I only see on Sundays, but a lot of the others here I see several times a week. And I just miss you guys. I was out of town and missed my family. And they were like, you should stay longer for the series, for the conference. We're like, no way, man. I like my family. There's a fair amount of pastors who don't really like their church. Did you know that? They're like, it's a job. I mean, what are you going to do? It's your job, right? You're like, I got to pay the bills, you know? So I like you. I like most of you. I'm struggling right now not to tell a joke. I'm just going to. Self-control is happening right here. That's fruit of the Spirit, you know. It is. All right, so turn to your neighbor. Put your hand on their shoulder. Say, Father, let the words that come today be truth to their heart. Let them see you. Let their heart be healed. Let them know your love. Now let's pray for the important person who really needs to hear this. Put your hand on your own heart. Father, I want to know you. Show me your love. Help me tear down the barriers between me and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. John chapter 3, you there? Fairly famous passage of scripture. We're going to start in verse 16. I'm pretty excited about the future right now. I feel the anointing. I'm pretty excited about that too. You ready? You ready? You ready? You ready to hear the word of God? You got your Bible? You ready? You ready to read? Y'all don't even bring Bibles. Just read up there, huh? I should just put the wrong scriptures up there every time. Let me just say this. We put the scriptures up there, okay, and that's fine. You want to read that up there, that's fine. But you have to actually read your Bible during the week. This cannot be the only Bible reading. This will not suffice, all right? Read it every day. I started a new reading plan today. I've just decided I'm going to read the four Gospels. I don't know. I'm going to read them through like 20 times. I'm going to see how quickly I can read them through 20 times. I need the words of Jesus on the inside of me. I like the Old Covenant. I like Paul. I like John. I like James. I like Peter. I want the words of Jesus in me. So get the words of Jesus in you, amen? There's a lot of churches that are struggling with doctrinal issues, and they're like, you know, they come to me, and I'm like, I preach Christ crucified. I know y'all having problems with grace messages and all that. I preach Christ crucified. Jesus will keep his church clean, amen? All right, maybe I'm just talking to a couple of you. John chapter 3, verse 16, you ready? It says, for God so loved the world. Wow. Wow. Okay, hold on. I'm going to get this. Ha. Ha. Woo. I don't got time for all this. Woo. Ha. For God. Woo. Excellent. Let's read it out loud together, starting in verse 16 through 21, shall we? Because somebody ought to be able to read at least part of it as we go. This is how the church comes together, and we strengthen one another, all right? All right, we're going to read the ESV. If you have another version, just repent and listen, okay? That's a joke. You can read whatever version you want. Ready? Ready to read out loud, everybody? You controlling the thing back there. You have to. You can't get caught up. You have to be running it. You ready? Ready, set, read. So love the world. Believes in him. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. What happened? Y'all, that was weak. I said, it said through verse 21. What? Are we blaming it on Josh? Let's start over. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world... Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the judgment. It's come into the world. I'll read the end here. For everyone who does... I told you to read your Bible. I didn't say read the screen. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Side note, anytime you see Jesus talking about God, he's talking about the Father. Now, we have one God, but we also have what's called the Trinity. And the Trinity is a mystery. If you don't understand the Trinity, that means you're mature. The Trinity makes a lot of sense when you first get saved. And as you get older in Christ, it makes less and less sense. And then you know, oh, I don't understand it. I must be mature. All right? Because there's only one God. Amen? There's only one God. And their names are Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That doesn't make any kind of sense. But it is what it is. And right there in the Trinity is a key element of our faith in God. Our faith in God requires faith. It's not a cleverly laid out philosophy. It's not a mathematical theorem. It's not a process of earning. It's a faith. And it requires spirit. And it requires heart. And it requires hope. And it requires long-suffering. And so right here at the very foundation of our what we call faith walk in God, we see a Trinity that doesn't always seem real clear. But we know my main point here is when you see Jesus talk about God, he's always talking about God the Father. When he talks about the Holy Ghost, he says the Spirit. When he talks about himself, he calls himself the Son, and he's referred to himself as other things. So as we go through the scriptures today and we see Jesus talk about God, we want to know that he's talking about God the Father. And it's important to recognize this because Jesus modeled our relationship with the Father. So I want to know how he related with the Father. I want to know what he expected from the Father. I want to know how he related to the Father. I want to know how he leaned on the Father. I want to know how he was birthed by the Father. Amen? Awesome. So the very first thing we see in this amazing passage of Scripture is the true nature of what a good father is. And a good father is a giver. Good fathers are givers. And our Father in heaven so loved us that he gave. I've heard that brought up many times when people are teaching the offering, that God is a good God and he gave, therefore you should give money. But I am telling you this today from the sole perspective of understanding that your Father is a giver. I'm not asking for anything in return today. I'm not trying to say he was a giver, so you should give. All I want you to understand today is that your Father likes to give. He loves to give. Your Father likes to give. And here's the other thing I want you to understand about this little intro of Scripture right here is not only does your Father like to give, it's not, he's not giving away your inheritance to somebody else. It's not like you have a wealthy father and he's giving everybody around him money. Who here has received the Son? Let me see a hand. Have you received the Son? Then you, keep your hand up. That means your Father likes to give to you. You have a Father in heaven, in the way Jesus wanted to characterize his Father, whom he's been with since the beginning. He didn't say, for God is so righteous that he sent a judge. He didn't say he's so holy that he sent one without sin. Come on now. He's so into justice that he sent an advocate. No. He says, your Father so loves that he gave. He characterizes our Father's very character, his very nature, his very essence, by the fact that he's so loving that he gives to you. Now, we can read this scripture, and we can skip to, you know, verse 17. And we can, in verse 18, and we talk about people in condemnation and judgment, and you have to receive him to avoid judgment, because if not, there is a judgment to come, and there is. There is a judgment to come. And we can skip ahead to verse 20 and talk about if you're in sin, that you haven't really received him because you're living wickedly. And yes, there's a truth in that. But in verse 21, Jesus says, whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out, what? In God. What I want to talk about today is the true essence of a father. And Jesus said, your Father is so loving, your Father in heaven is so loving, that he's a giver. And those who receive the gift he's giving, you do things in him. You do things in him, and the world will see that in the Father are your works. This is the heart of the Father. At the end of the service, we're going to have a little bit of a prayer tunnel right here. We've had some amazing prophetic words and visions and even prophecies over this thing. So I'm pretty excited about it. So I'm going to try to preach briefly so you can just get a little impartation instead of teaching. The essence of heaven's government is family. The essence of heaven's government is family. Jesus could have called God the CEO. He could have called him the king. He could have called him the ruler. Could have called him anything. Because, in fact, he's all those. Could have called him the supreme judge. Could have called him the decider of your fate. He could have called him the ruler, but he didn't. What did he call him? The Father. He called him the Father. And I'm here today to tell you the primary onslaught against the Church of Jesus Christ today is against fathers. There is an onslaught against fathers. This is no slight to mothers. I don't feel like I have to defend this. If you're in this church for any amount of time, you can... You know that we don't have any kind of misogynistic streak in our church. Well, we don't have any cap on what women can do. Just not part of who we are. So I don't really feel like I need to defend the male-female relationship. I do know this. The devil is after fathers. That's why you go to churches and you'll see a church full of women. Very rarely do you see a church full of men and no women. Very rarely do you see a church full of fathers with single fathers with their kids. See, lots of churches with single women with their kids. The devil is after fathers because God is the Father. And he wants to destroy the image of the Father in the house of God. He wants to root it out. He wants your kids to grow up without a father. He wants his government to be without a father. He wants our region and our communities to be without fathers. There's whole church governments set up to keep fathers from being in the pulpit. What they do is they get a little committee and the pastor, the guy behind the pulpit's a hireling. They hire someone to come on and preach, and if they don't like him, they fire him. They let him know, listen, you're not in charge of anything. We'll let you know what you can do and what you can't do. You vote him in and they vote him out. We vote in this church. We vote on where we're going to go for lunch. You vote with your offering. You vote with your attendance. That's how we vote. God is raising up fathers in this house. And the devil hates it. The devil hates it. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. I remember at the very beginning of this church. Wow. When I first started this church, I was, I'd never been in ministry. I'd been licensed. I volunteered in youth a little bit. But I had the heart of a father. I wanted to raise up sons. And I felt alone, and I felt like I needed some other people because I didn't have enough. And I started getting these prophetic words about being a father to a generation. I had an amazing prophetic word emailed me from someone I never met in England. And I would get these prophetic words from people. And I felt insecure, and I felt like I wasn't ready to do that. And so I went to gather myself some elders, some men, to help me run this thing. And I was going to approach a man I knew, a couple. And the father said to me, "Look at his kids. So how many of them been on drugs? Yeah. You rescued his kids. He's not going to be one of your fathers." Okay. Got it. The Father God, from the very beginning of this church, wants to see pure fathers come into fatherhood. Now, if this is starting to scare you, the whole father thing, "Oh, you're going to start running my life, tell me what to do." Relax. Relax. I learned something very important this last week. Every emotion, behind every emotion is a belief. Behind every emotion is a belief. So when you hear the word father and fear comes into you, there's a belief that fathers are not there to bless you. Somehow you believe that fathers are there to consume what you have for their good. I'm here to let you know that's not what the scripture tells us. The scripture tells us that the father so loved that he gave. But the enemy wants to paint a different picture of what a father is. And not only does he want to lie to you about what fathers are, he wants to lie to the men in this house about what a father is. As if the father is some sort of lord, he's some sort of domineering taskmaster, want to drive people to do things to bless him. And I'm here to let you know that's not a father at all. That's the older brother, just like we looked. That's the one who says, "You can't get more than me. You can't have more favor than me. You can't have more blessing than me. Who are you to think that you're somebody? I'm not that yet. How can you be that?" Older brother. It's the older brother's spirit. Tell you what else the father is not. The father's not the one who says, "I see gifts right here. They must be for my pleasure. Look, these people have come around me. They must come to bless me. It's all about me." That's the prodigal son. Looking for love in things, looking for love in words, looking for love in physical pleasures. No, that's not our father at all. That's not the father that Jesus paints. We see that Jesus paints the father as one who gives his best for his sons. Gives his best. Heaven's government is family. When I look at the Bible, I see family all over it. All over. When they talk about Jesus coming, what do? I mean, do they talk about Mary and Joseph's struggles long term? No. What do they talk about? Lineage. This is the son of that, who's the son of that, who's the son of that. Most people in this room, you can't even name the first name of your great grandparents. How about great great grandparents? How about name them for 14 generations? There's people in this room, you don't even know where your people come from. The Bible's like, no, we're about family. Family means something. We're protecting family. God is in the family. It's a big deal to him. Heaven's government is family. And as I was praying this week and I was writing this message and I was getting good stuff, I was writing down examples of good godly fathers in the Bible, and I was going through the patriarchs, I was going through stuff, and the Lord's like, "Hold on, just stop." He's like, "Yeah, I heard him speak to me." He's like, "Put your pen down." I was like, "Okay, I don't got a lot of time here. I'm kind of out of the country, and I got to preach on Sunday, and I'd like to get this done right now. I think my wife was knocked out in the other room. I'm here just working." He said, "Put your pen down." He's like, "Why don't you ask me what I want you to say?" I thought I was, but okay, let's do this. I'm ready for my message, Father. Here's what he told me to tell you. He said, tell him this. And I said, okay. And I wrote this down. You ready? This is going to be profound. You ready? He said, tell them, I'm a good father and you can trust me. Period. I'm a good father and you can trust me. I said, that's good. I got about 40 minutes to fill, though. When you think of the Father, when you think of fathers, when you think of natural fathers, you think of spiritual fathers, what emotion comes to mind for you? Is it fear? What emotion comes to mind? Is it abandonment? Disappointment? Excitement? What comes to mind? All that points to what your belief in fathers. And what you believe about fathers is what you can expect to receive. Your beliefs set you up for what you will receive. I'm here to let you know, the Father wants you to believe that he's a good Father that you can trust. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, which is probably the central chapter of the New Testament, that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you're led by his Spirit, you're a son of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a son of God? Does it mean that, in fact, you're an heir of God? Well, yes. Yeah, that's part of it. Does it mean that you're born of the same lineage as God? Well, yeah, that too as well. But what I believe is the son inherits everything the father has. I have my family. I live in Delray. I live in East Delray. And my wife and I, we bought this. Right, we bought it. We bought a condo, and that's what we live in. My son bought nothing. Nothing. He also lives in the condo. Because he's a son. I'm going to tell a funny story about him. It's not funny to you. It's pretty funny, though. Recently, I was given a bike. So I was pretty excited because I needed one. And it came with a bike lock. And my son really liked the bike lock, right? He enjoyed the bike lock. It's got a little combination on it, and he was using it. He was all excited about locking up his stuff. He's a teenager. They want to lock their stuff up. And so yesterday, me and my kids, we rode to Dunkin' Donuts because, you know, I have a little affinity for Dunkin' Donuts. But also, we like the little bike ride there. It's not too far. It's not too dangerous, but it's far enough to be an adventure. So we rode to We rode to Dunkin' Donuts, and we had our three bikes there. I know my son's going to want to lock up our bikes while we're eating a donut. So we're getting the cable undone. I'm unlocking the thing. And I say to my son, I said, you know what, buddy? Why don't we just say the bike lock? Let's just say it's not mine. It's yours. All right, why don't you just have the bike lock? He says, wasn't it ours already? Because my son knows that I'll withhold no good thing from him. Wow. He knows how much I love him. Hallelujah. Of course. Of course it's ours. Why wouldn't it be ours? Hallelujah. Isn't it ours already? Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely it's ours already. John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Here's what's amazing about the Son of God. Jesus came knowing that his Father was a giver and his Father is love, right? He has no fear of what his Father's motives are. There's just no fear about what his Father's motives are, so he can perfectly trust him. Not only can he perfectly trust him, he says, my Father is so good, I'm not going to do anything I don't see him doing. I'm going to line up with him, and what he does, I'll do. And the fruit that he produces, I'll produce because my life is in him and his life is in me. This makes sense? I'm not doing anything I don't see him doing. I remember when I got saved and I started just by the Spirit. I said, man, I never had a father. Didn't have a natural father, didn't have a spiritual father, just on my own. I remember, and maybe some of you young men will understand what I'm talking about here. I remember I bought, when I was in my early 20s, I was in the military, and I bought a subscription to Gentleman's Quarterly so I could figure out how to do man stuff. Now, ladies, that sounds funny, but men, you're like, how do men shave? No man ever taught me how to shave. Got to figure out, there's got to be a better way to do this. How do you tie a tie? How do men groom? These are things fathers are supposed to teach their sons, but we live in a fatherless generation who don't know how men behave. Men don't know how to behave like men. And I'm not talking about being tough. I'm not talking about being aggressive. I'm talking about how is a man supposed to act in society? What is a man's role? And so I like to disciple young men who want to become men. There's a lot of young men who want to stay boys. I have no interest in discipling boys. I have no desire at all to continue to feed boys milk. No desire at all. I love seeing boys become men. I should name a group that. Boys to Men. But if I led that group, they wouldn't sing falsetto. They would sing like men. No, you won't, son. No, you won't. That's boys to the cradle. We're trying to go the other direction. Come on now. Come on, somebody. I'm getting worked up. Chill out. What does a man look like? If you don't have a father, you better find one and find out. Ladies, grow up without a father. How's a man supposed to treat you? You don't know. You don't know how a real man treats a woman because you've never seen it. I guarantee you don't see it on TV. I guarantee you don't see it in magazines. I guarantee you don't see it on music videos. I promise you, you don't see that. I promise you, you don't know how a man is supposed to treat a woman, so you'll settle for any old affection that a man gives. Because you're starving for male affection. So you go off just to heap up for yourself someone who's male and will give you affection because you were created for male affection. The lie of the homosexual message is that male love when men love men, God is in it and it has a sexual component. I'm here to let you know. Male to male love is perfectly godly. It's not supposed to have any sexuality to it. The perversion of this world is that affection is equal to sexuality. That's the perversion. Because there's men who are desiring male affection. And the lie is that at the end of that male affection, kids, cover your ears, there should be an orgasm. That is the lie. I remember I had a spiritual son. Still have him. Still love him very much. And every time I see him, the Lord would have me rub his face and rub his head, and it would just make him want to run away. And a less secure man wouldn't do it. But I'm fairly secure, you know, my identity. It feels very strange if you've never had a father touch you with love. My son didn't have any problem with it at all. I love getting affection from my son. I don't think it's weird at all. I think it's natural. Left on my trip, came back, was gone for 5 days, 4 nights, man. I was just aching for affection from my kids. And I knew that my kids were aching for affection. So I just spent time with them, just laying down and cuddling. We're just going to lay down and just be touching one another. We're just going to have physical contact while watching TV or doing nothing. We're going to reconnect, me and you. You hear what I'm saying? That's what good fathers do. Good fathers show emotional affection. Good fathers show spiritual affection. Good fathers show physical affection and require nothing in return. And that's the difference between affection and molestation. You see what I'm saying here? So we see Jesus, who's sent to the world as a son. And I believe we're all supposed to learn to be sons. We all have to keep being sons. Women, men, we're all sons. We're all sons and we're all the bride. It's confusing, like the Trinity, but it is what it is. I'm a son who's a bride, and the Trinity's the one, and I don't know what all that means, but I know it's true. So Jesus came as a son. He modeled sonship for us, but at the same time, he becomes a father to those who line up with him. Oh, that's heresy now. Oh, let's look at Scripture. Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Listen, we're all supposed to be sons. We're all supposed to be fathers. Early in your walk, you may learn as a son what it means to be a father before the Father uses you to be a father. Jesus was the Son of God. Clearly, he was a father to his disciples. Clearly, he was a father. And I tell you what, you line up with him, you get what he got from his father. You see this. The false picture is that there's a father who's over everything, ruling for his pleasure. It's not true. The Bible tells us our Father in heaven so much so loves he gives. The Son, who clearly does not need anything from us, was a giver. One example in Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that he gave gifts to men. But we also know he gave everlasting life to whoever should come to him. He was a son who saw what he did his father doing, and so he gave. And as sons, we get to receive from the Son, who's also a father. Paul saw this. He saw this breakdown in fathering in Corinth. Corinth had all kinds of problems. Tons of gifts, tons of problems. People start to think that because you have lots of gifts, you have less problems. Look, you should follow me. I have these amazing gifts. But the church in Corinth, in the book to the Corinthian church, was written to prove otherwise. Gifts do not equal leadership. Gifts equal gifts. Leadership and character equals leadership and character. So he says to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, other translations say, though you have countless teachers, you have not many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. Paul is saying, listen, you got a lot of people teaching you for their own benefit. That's not who I am to you. I father you. I'm here to bless and give. I'm absolutely convinced that when there's a move of God, when there is a move of the Spirit, if there is not a prevailing father heart ministry, call it inner healing, call it love, call it whatever you want to call it. If there is not an equal ministry of the Father heart of God, it blows up. If we don't turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and daughters and the hearts of sons and daughters to the Father, like Malachi instructed, they blow up. We look at the Welsh Revival, which was an amazing, amazing move of God. It was pastored so poorly it died out quickly. Because it was a man who was anointed who became a dictator instead of a father. Went to Toronto this week, like my wife told you earlier, and it's been going 20 years, and I got to go up on stage and give a testimony, and the presence of God was so strong. So strong. And so many elder brothers came against that move. They're acting weird. They shouldn't be anointed. Let me give you one little story. There was a man there who hadn't been there in 20 years. And when the outbreak first started, there was a man right near the beginning. The senior pastor was away, and he called up, and he says, "Hey, what's happening there?" And they're like, "Well, you know, offerings are good. You know, we're still going. Oh, last night a guy was roaring like a lion." And he's like, "Whoa, I hope you took him out back and you dealt with, you know, deliverance, whatever." And they're like, "No, we felt like it was God." And they're like, "Hey, oh." Many people came against this move of God because it was kind of strange noises would happen. This man connected with John Arnott later, and you know, he had a prophetic word. And he had a prophetic word at the time. They said, "You know, what's going on?" And the man was from China. He was Chinese. And he said, "For years, the Chinese people have been in bondage by the dragon. The dragon spirit has had the Chinese in bondage, but the lion of the tribe of Judah is beginning to roar." Went back to China, started pouring into leaders. 20 years later, it developed 5 different streams. And everybody knows revival happening in China. These 5 streams begin to have strife and enmity. And the leaders of these 5 streams called themselves uncles. They really lorded over. They've recently had another move of God in these men's hearts. And they've realized we've been older brothers. We haven't been fathers. And so this man who roared 20 years ago was with these men, 5 men on stage. I got to see the video of it. These 5 leaders of this revival and their spiritual sons on stage. How many people were in the arena? Like 170,000 people were in this arena in China, where you could be murdered for professing your Christian faith. And these 5 men came together and said, "It's no longer about us. It's only about Christ and souls." And this man, I got to meet him. He said, "All this was born out of me roaring. I'm watching the lion of the tribe of Judah destroy the dragon spirit over my country." If you're threatened by that, you wouldn't have known it. "He's acting weird. He's not spiritual as me. We got to shut that down." Imagine if someone shut that down. These five men in their 5 streams represent 130 million believers. If we don't get our hearts healed, we'll start feeling like we got left out. "Oh, how come they're getting favor and I'm not? How come they're operating in gifts and I'm not? How come they're in leadership and I'm not?" Heart issues don't get healed up. I was in Orlando last month with Dan Slade. And Dan Slade has become a spiritual father of mine. I have more than one spiritual father. If you have one spiritual father, line up. Line up and let God bless you. But there'll be others. It's not like a natural father. It's not like when you're 7 and you have to ask permission to go, you know, to go outside. You're not 7. You know, there's nobody in this room who's 7. Amen? We're adults. And if you don't know what a healthy father-child relationship is as an adult, just stick around and realize nobody's trying to run your life, all right? Someone tells you to be scared of the spiritual father thing, just start asking, "What are you scared of? What hurt needs to be healed in your life? I hear fear." Anybody tries to tell you to be scared of something, find out out of what spirit they're trying to minister fear to you. Don't be fearful. So Dan Slade, who's become a spiritual father of this house, he loves you people, asks me about you all the time by name. He's become a spiritual father of mine. And as such, I was in Orlando with him. And this is kind of funny. He was going to Voice of the Apostles, and he asked me to go with him. I was going to be his driver and whatnot. He asked me if I was going. I said, "If you're going, I'm going. I'll be there. You know, I just want to meet with you. We'll have lunch, whatever." And so he says to me, "Hey, why don't we just share a room? I already have a room, and you can drive me around." And I'm thinking, if I can just be completely honest with you, he's John Arnott's. He's over John Arnott's network. And the reason he's going up there is the 6 people who do Revival Alliance, who hold this Voice of the Apostles. They're all the speakers, as he called them, the generals. And he's like, the lieutenants are supposed to have meetings. Okay, so the people over all the ministerial networks are having meetings. You following me, right? Am I making sense? So I'm thinking, let's see where he goes. I'm driving him, so that's where I will go. This could work out pretty good, because there's people I'd like to meet. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I was pretty excited about that. I met nobody, okay? I sat in their section, which made me feel very uncomfortable. Anyway, so the last day we're there, Dan wakes up. We wake up, we're getting ready, and he says, Carl, tell me about your father. I was like, huh? What do you mean? Tell me about your family, your father. Tell me about him. I said, well, didn't really know him, you know. I met him once when I was 7, met him once when I was like 22, 23, and that's pretty much all I know about him. Told him about my mom, and he says, had a dream about you last night. Okay. Did you now? No time, you know, wasting time talking about that. Let's just go meet some apostles, you know. Had a dream about you last night. He said, in the dream, you were kind of angry, and the Lord told me to ask you about your father. I was like, okay. He says, have you worked out any of that stuff? I was like, what stuff? There's no stuff to work out. What stuff? I didn't even know the man. What stuff? I'm just being honest with you right now. I'm just being transparent. What stuff? I don't have any stuff. I go to my wife afterwards, you know. Actually, he's like, well, we're going to pray and figure out how you get to work this stuff out. I'm like, what stuff? Then I made a mistake. I go to my wife. I was like, Dan Slade, I said I might have some stuff to work out with my father. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Yeah, that didn't work out the way I thought. Yeah. Should have gone to Corey. Apparently, my wife thought I might have more stuff to work out than I thought I did. As I was working on getting my heart healed and not being offended by her and Dan Slade, I told Dan Slade that day, I said, listen, I don't think there's anything there. I don't know what you're talking about. But here's a man who in 20 years has been one of the shepherds of the Father Heart movement on the planet. I'm like, you know, he might know something. So I say to him, listen, I don't see anything, but I trust you. And if you say you see something, you know, let's see what happens. Okay. And so I say to my wife, you know, I don't see anything, but I will trust Dan Slade because I want to line up with fathers. So we go to this conference and they say there's these RTF, it's called Restoring the Foundations. These, what's normally a 5-day long thing you go through, which I can't imagine being deconstructed for 5 days. They have these 1-hour sessions. I'm like, honey, let's go do that because we've never experienced it. And, you know, give God an opportunity to move in that. Just let's see. And so I sit down with these people in Toronto. And I begin, they're like, okay, what are you here for? You should have an issue to work on. I'm like, guys, this shows you what deception looks like. I say to my wife before, I don't know what issues I might need to work on. And she's like, do you want a list? How? She's almost fearful to give me suggestions. I'm like, okay. I wasn't saying I don't have any, but anyways. So she should give me some suggestions. I was like, yeah, okay, I'll figure this out. Am I boring you? Are we going long? So I'm telling these, I sit down with these people. And they did this restoring the foundations, trying to figure out, you know, behind every emotion is a belief. Let's figure out what your wrong beliefs are. Let's get your right beliefs so you can have your life change. Long story short. So we sit there, and I say, listen, I pastor a church. We do inner healing. I see it all the time. I know I'm supposed to, you know, be here. I don't know exactly what we work on. But when I counsel people, and I'm not a counselor, I do counsel because I'm a pastor. I pastor people, but I'm not a counselor. And to me, counsel means I'm going to meet with you weekly for a couple months so we work this thing out. I can only cast the devil out of you so many times. That's what my wife is good for. She'll meet with you every week until you work stuff out. That's fine. I am a pastor. I pastor people. I said, when I meet with people, what I do is we just talk and we see where the Holy Ghost goes. So I'm just going to talk and we'll see where Holy Ghost goes. And so I kind of told them, you know, where I come from, told them about my mom, told them about my dad, met him once when I was, you know, 7, once when I was 23, and I told them about the church that we're in. I tell them about how I started this church without any spiritual fathers, and I was just kind of lost and never had a healthy relationship with a natural or a spiritual father because the spiritual fathers I had were kind of lording over, and I never did know my natural father. And in the midst of this thing, I'm feeling something in me, and I don't like it. And they say, like I've said to so many of you, God's going to give you a vision. let me know when you get it. And as soon as she said vision, I'll get it. And she starts explaining it to me. I was like, no, I already got it. No, I got it already. You know, like, stop explaining the process to me. I use it myself. And so I'm starting to tell them these things that I'm experiencing and these visions that I've had and these beliefs. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is stuff I counsel people about. And yeah, here it is right in my heart. Side note, we need one another. The anointed man of God can't be an island. It doesn't work. No man is an island. We all need one another. I preach it all the time. I've lived it this week. And so they deal with me, you know, and I told them, this is pretty funny. I told them about halfway through. I said, listen, we're about halfway through here, and I better be whole at the end of this session or I want my money back. But they dealt with something that was so, I didn't even know was in me, and so fundamental to how I view fathers. It altered my paradigm of how I relate to fathers in my life. Why am I telling you this story? Number one, to tell you I'm a man. I'm not a god, obviously. You know, we're all just people, number one. Number two, I got a tremendous blessing in my life. Because I lined up with a father. And it was scary for me. It was scary for me to trust a spiritual father, because I've had spiritual fathers who weren't really trustworthy. But I said, I know this is a truth, and I have to line up with truth, not with experience. Truth is that spiritual fathers are there to bless me. My experience has been that they've been there to lord over me, but that's not truth, that's experience. I need to line up with truth. And this is a spiritual father I have, so I got to line up. And he told me, you need some help, Carl. And that's an easy one to say, no, quit lording over me, I'm fine. But I lined up, and I got blessed. And hear this, because of that, you'll be blessed. We'll have more spiritual fathers come through this house that are spiritual fathers to me because of how I've realigned with spiritual fathers. You see that? I'm a father. But I'm also a son. And if I can't act like a son, I'm not qualified to be a father. We all have to be sons. And we all need to become fathers. Let's go back to our story of the prodigal son. I'm going way longer than I intended, but this is going to be good. The end of the prodigal son. Or before he tells the story of the prodigal son, Jesus makes a statement in Luke 15:10. He says, I tell you, there is joy before the angel of God over one sinner who repents. It brings God pleasure when people come back into relationship with him as father. Every time a sinner repents, the father gets a new son or daughter. And anybody who's a good parent loves getting more kids. I've never seen anybody who has a right heart, who gets a baby and is depressed. Now, postpartum depression visits women. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you rejoice when you see the baby. The prodigal son went out looking for stuff that the father already had for him. All he needed to do was be a son. Time and again, I could line people up on this platform who say, I came, I got right with God, and everything I was looking for was in him. Yes? I got to rush through this. I don't have time to explain all that. Luke 15:21, we go back to the story. It says, and the son said to him, Father, we're talking about the prodigal, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I want you to see three things in this. Three things very quickly, and then we're going to have a fire tunnel. It's going to be awesome. The son came home. He lined up with his father, and what did he get? The father had some things for the son who lined up. Number one, he had a ring. The ring symbolizes identity. He said, you come home, and now you're a son. You're part of the family. You have authority. You come home to the Father and he gives you an identity that you tried to get out there through your own works. When my son comes home, he's just a Thomas. He's done nothing. But as long as he's my son, he'll be a Thomas. People honor my son just because you love me. He's done nothing to earn it. They honor my son because you love me. When you come home and when you line up with fathers, you get an identity that you could not get on your own. No matter how hard you work in the world, you could not get that identity. Number two, he brought him a robe. Remember when Joseph got the robe? It's a robe of authority. He put a robe on him and said, this boy has authority. He couldn't earn this authority, but I gave him a robe and now he has authority. The Bible says that he puts on you a robe of righteousness. You couldn't earn that righteousness. You come to the Father, he places it on you. You have authority in the spirit realm just because of who your Father is. And number three, he gave him shoes. He gave him shoes, and if you read about the armor of God, the shoes equal peace. He gave him a peace he couldn't get in the world. And the boy did nothing but come home and repent. The Father's a giver, so he gave it. It's like, I already gave half myself to my son anyways. I'm not upset that he spent it. I already gave it to him. But he comes home, I give him identity. I give him authority, and I don't lord over him. I give him peace. That peace comes from covering. It comes from I'm fighting battles that you don't have to fight on your own. That's me giving you correction to say, you're in strife over here because you're doing it wrong, son. What you're looking for is over here. Your heart needs to get healed. It's correction. It's direction. It's warning. It's love. It's encouragement. It's like Ron was talking about. I had a job and I settled for it. But my pastor kept bringing correction. That correction came in the way of saying, you're worth more than what you're getting, son. You need a better job than what you're in right now. Come on, go for it. That's what correction looks like. Dan Slade corrected my view of my relationship with my father. Because of that correction, I got blessed. And then, finally, the father threw a party. Think about this. I want you to think about this. The prodigal son went out to party. He left his father and spent everything partying. He wound up broken, hungry. Do you see this? He left the father so he could party. And it led him to seeing that hogs were being fed better than him. He came home to his father, and there was a party. Everything he wanted in the world was waiting home for him when he came back to his father. Oh, I don't believe in the fathering movement. Then you don't believe in Jesus. You can't believe in Jesus and not believe in fathers. I don't believe about that. Repent then. Get your heart healed and line up with somebody who loves you. And for God's sake, stop cursing people with your false doctrine and lies. You're scared. Just say, I'm scared. Don't make other people scared of the truth. The words of the Father to the Son are still ringing true today. In Luke 15, 31, he says, Son, you're always with me and all that I have is yours. You know, the men who do well in this house are men who say, my inheritance is right here. I'm going to serve this house like it's my inheritance. Hallelujah. Get that playlist ready. Make sure it's ready. Go on. Stand to your feet. Let's pray. Listen, don't anybody go anywhere yet. I feel the anointing so strong right now. Hallelujah. I just want to pray real briefly. I went way longer than I'd intended. I don't repent. Tonight, we're going to share some of the things. I'm going to share a prophetic word we got, that this house got while I was out of town. But come ready to receive. Hallelujah. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite our prayer team up. Actually, prayer team, I asked certain people to come forward. You know who you are. Come on forward and line up. I just wanted a couple people here, and we're going to walk through. But don't go anywhere yet. I want to pray. You line up real quick. Father. In the name of Jesus, that you will pour out your spirit and that you would give gifts to men and women. In this line right here, there's going to be healing. Some of you are going to receive healing in your heart walking through this line. There's miracles right here, and there's impartation right here in this line. Some of you, you have been wanting to feel like you belong. You want to feel like there's a place for you. It's going to be right here in this line. You're going to receive it by the Spirit. Can I get amen? If you have children in mission or in Revival Kids or Revival Kids Junior, hear me. If you have kids in children's ministry, what I need you to do is go through one of the first people, then go get your kids. I want the workers to be able to come in. Everybody here, step this way just a little bit. Come to right here. Stop there. Yeah. Don't stand in front of the speaker is what I'm looking for here. I want people to be able to come down this aisle, through and out that aisle. Don't be scared and leave without coming through the line. You can go through the line and then get your kids. That's fine. Then you can bring your kids through again. And we'll keep doing this for the next half hour till you get what you need. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Put your hands up to receive. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare your anointing upon your people. Miracles, signs, and wonders upon your people. Impartation. Impartation of Father's heart. Love. Deliverance. Freedom. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ.